Open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians, please.
We are going to repeat a little bit of what we talked about last week. Prior to pursuing a Bible school, my major was accounting or business administration. And I first got involved with accounting in high school. We had some accounting classes. And, of course, my oldest brother was a CPA, so I was encouraged to move in that direction. A lot of numbers, a lot of meticulous work to transfer numbers correctly and to make sure you don't make mistakes. It's not as easy as it is today, because today everything is computerized. You could just pretty much transfer information over. But in those days, we had to write out things, and we had to write out. And when I was working in the Postal Service, we had to balance our books at the end of the night because of all the stamps and money orders and all the other stuff that was sold. And, you know, we could sell lots of money orders, and so it was always important for us to balance at the end of the night. Now, no doubt there were errors and mistakes that were made, but the ones of thousands of dollars, they were easy to find. It was when we started getting down into the dollars of $5, $2, the pennies, that was much more harder to find. And the importance of going back to the original source to make sure we transferred numbers correctly was essential, because a lot of times we'll copy a number that's been copied, but sometimes over the course, some mistakes have been made, whether it's transposed or whether a person writes sloppy or illegible, and that's a nicer word, illegibly, sometimes the numbers are mixed up. So it's always important for us to go back to the source. When I had my eye surgery, I wasn't supposed to be reading. I was for a couple months at least. And when I did go back to reading, he said I can go back to light reading. But the whole time I wasn't able to read, I was listening to the audio Bible. And so I was listening to it every day, doing my devotions with an audio Bible. And then when he allowed me to, the ophthalmologist let me go back to doing some reading, I was following along the audio with the printed. To my surprise, the audio Bible missed some phrases. Now, it wasn't a conspiracy. They weren't trying to leave out important doctrines. But I took notice of it. I had to play it back a few times. And I emailed the company. I says, hey, look, you know, I was listening to the audio Bible, following along with what the written word says, and I noticed a mistake here and a mistake there and a mistake there. And I said, just want to let you know. So they thanked me for that. Now, meticulous work goes into our Bibles. In the old days, they would do it by hand. The scribes would transfer this information, transfer it by writing it longhand. And they took very great pain to make sure that they were accurate. Now, I say that story not to tell you not to trust your Bible, but to trust the Bible that we have here, because this is the written word of God. And the New American Standard has been proven to be a very accurate translation, as well as the ESV. And if you use the NIV, it's a different type of translation, where the ESV and the NASB are word-for-word translations. The NIV tends to be more of a paraphrase, more of a dynamic thought. A dynamic equivalent is the technical words, but it's thought for thought. These are word-for-words. Now, in life, we got a lot of information thrown at us, and we have to decipher through it. A lot of truth is thrown at us. Unfortunately, if you listen to some of the big gurus, like an Oprah Winfrey, you have to find your own truth. Well, that's dangerous. And for you and I as men, Christians, as men and women of God, we have a responsibility to always go back to the source material. And I'm glad that I was able to read again so that I was able to check the audio. Now, I'm not criticizing them, because I can't imagine just sitting there and reading out loud in a very interesting way, in a very dynamic way, in order for those who hear. I don't know if I could read that long. I could talk a lot, but I don't know if I can read out loud. You know, again, I appreciate Francisco coming up here and reading the scripture. It's not easy to read in public. And even though you're only talking to a microphone, it's still intimidating. So I'm not there to criticize them, but what I'm challenging you to do is that when we live life, we need to come back to the source material. You've heard people talk about a worldview. Well, we live by a biblical worldview. We make our decisions, we make our choices, we view life through the lens of Scripture. Now, how many of you could not drive without your glasses on? I mean, literally cannot drive, not just because you have to have glasses. How many of you cannot read without your glasses? You know, I find myself needing, especially a certain print, to put on my glasses because otherwise it's just blurred. And top of that, the trouble I've had with my eye, to be able to decipher and to make sure that I'm reading accurately these words. So you and I have a responsibility to come back to the Word and use that as our source material, to use that as our standard, to use that as our, as it were, our lenses so that we can see the world. And coming along with that are a lot of biblical truths with that. And we want to kind of deal with that here a bit. We're not going to go into the whole study of what they call bibliology, which is the study of the Bible. But I just kind of want to give you what Paul's heart is here in this third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, and point number one is simply this, that God's plan for us will include difficult times. You know, there's teaching out there that you should never struggle, you shouldn't have problems, you shouldn't have difficulties. Well, notice what he says here in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, what is he now? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is not a prisoner of Rome, although he was in jail. He's not a prisoner of the Jewish people, although they accuse him. But he is in prison as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is in prison for teaching the truth of God's word. He is in prison because he was proclaiming the gospel. That salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. That's why he was in prison. He's a prisoner of Christ. Now, we saw several things last week about what it means or what it is to be a prisoner. But I wanted to share with you a few more thoughts. I want you to come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was told by somebody that I know, he said, I've never seen Pastor use so many different scriptures like you do. I said, well, I'm just trying to be accurate with what the word says. Chapter 9, verse 16. See, Paul didn't shy away. Paul wasn't put, even when if he was in a position of having to go to jail or preach the word, he preached the word. Whether it was to stay quiet and stay out of jail, he didn't do it. And this is why he was driven by this. Notice this, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What Paul is saying here, I am chosen by God to preach the word. This isn't my choice. This isn't some ego trip. This isn't something for monetary gain. This is because this is the calling and the gifting that God has placed on my life. That this is what I am called to do. Since I am a prisoner of Christ, I have a responsibility as a steward to be faithful to my calling. Now let me ask you this. What is your calling from God? What is the grace gift that God has placed in your life? Now, obviously, I think it's obvious that I'm called to preach. And I have a responsibility to preach. Not just here on Sunday mornings in church. Not just Thursdays at the Pico Rivera Gardens. But every opportunity I have to go preach. I am called to preach. I was asked by a friend. He called me last Sunday or Saturday saying that he was on his way out of town and his speaker that he had lined up to speak for him while he was on vacation couldn't speak. I said, well, okay, I'll show up. I'll go. Why? Because I have a calling to preach. I don't go looking for them, but when they come my way, I am not going to refuse them. At least most of the time I don't. But the majority of the time I don't refuse them. They come my way, I preach. He ended up cutting his vacation short. Something went wrong on the backpacking trip, so he's going to preach today. I was going to leave right here today, straight over there to his church. But as God had ordained it, he's back in the pulpit for himself. But woe is me if I don't preach. Can you say that? Woe is me if I don't, if your gift is serving, if I don't serve? If you have the gift of giving, woe is me if I don't give? What ministry do you have? What is your calling? What's your gifting? Yeah, but pastor, it's so hard. Prisoner of Christ. We're prisoners of Christ, right? And as a prisoner, we do what our warden says, right? Now, I have submitted myself and surrendered myself to the plan and will of God. I will do his will, not my will. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, isn't it? Sometimes it's called 1 a.m. to go to the hospital because their father died or their mother died. Or sometimes it's getting in the middle of a mess, of a family argument, and standing between them so they don't kill each other. Sometimes it means stepping in as one family member has a big rock ready to smash the other one's head in. And having to step in without even thinking. I didn't think about it, that it could have been my head, but sometimes we got to step in. Because we love people. We love the gospel. We love Christ. He has called me. You may not jump up in joy. Oh, I get to serve in the nursery again. Amen. I love them little crumb snatchers. But it's a part of the ministry that God has called us to do. What is the ministry God has called you to do? Woe is me if I don't put your ministry there. Put your ministry there. I have been given a stewardship. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Now, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Woe is me if I don't preach. But look what that preaching got him into. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such eternal things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's because of insane. That's insane, right? Why would anybody do that? Because I'm a prisoner of Christ, and woe is me if I don't preach. I'm a prisoner of Christ, and woe is me if I don't obey. If I don't do what God has called me to do. Do we have that burning in our hearts? We sang today about being a soul on fire, that we'd be a soul on fire again. Maybe some of you need to think back about when you were first saved and how fired up you were about reading the Bible, how fired up you were about coming to Bible study, how you couldn't wait to pray with a group of people, and how you couldn't not share the gospel with anybody you came across. But somehow we got into this idea of just cruising along. Just cruising along. We went from that old beat-up Chevy. I have a hard time when I rent a car. Not so much lately, but before I used to always have a hard time because my car would make a certain noise at 30. It would shake at around 40. And about 55, 60, I knew I was pushing almost the speed limit. You get into this rent-a-car. We had gone on vacation. We were down in the south. We were down in Alabama and Georgia. And we had gotten an upgrade for $5 a day more for Buick Park Avenue. $5 more for my economy car? Heck yeah, I'll take it. Well, if you've never been in a Buick Park Avenue back in the day, those things rode smooth. And the highway down there, even though it was raining, I had to catch myself. I'll be honest, I was up to 90. Because it didn't make the noise at 30. It didn't shake at 40. And it didn't sound like it was going to fall apart at 60. So my mind just kind of drifted away from the speedometer, which is the warning sign, right? Supposed to keep your eye on that speedometer. Friends, we get involved with life. We start doing the right thing. We're not blowing our money on our addictions anymore. So we have more money. So we buy this or that. We get ourselves into a mode of comfortableness. Nothing wrong with being comfortable. Nothing wrong with having a Buick Park Avenue. Nothing wrong with having these things. But are they lulling us to sleep? Or they are helping us to get to our goals and our plans sooner? Are they helping us with the spread of the gospel? Are they helping us as prisoners of Christ? Because woe is me if I don't do this. Are they helping us with that? Amen. Praise God. But the reason, and I wrote a little thing in the bulletin today, it was about something else, but about cruise control. I get so disengaged with what's going on and the dangers of, you know, doing the 65. In some places that I've been, the speed limit is 75 on the way to Phoenix. But I put cruise control on, and I get a little comfortable, a little careless. I have to take it off and let my foot on the gas pedal. I feel engaged. Friends, are you on cruise control with your walk with God? Are you avoiding these kinds of things? Now, I'm not saying you run into them. I'm not saying you go look to get beaten up for Christ. I'm not saying that you go and find yourself a ship to wreck. No, I'm not saying that. But in your process of serving God, in the ministry of your life, in the ministry of what you do, especially young people, you're being challenged on your college campuses. Because if you don't agree with the vocal ones, then they will shout you down and they will ostracize you. They will cut you down. They will call you all kinds of phobias, homophobic, whatever, gender phobic, all kinds of things. And that's the way society is. You can't share your opinion. You can't bring up a topic for debate because they want to shut you down. Friends, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Whatever that entails for you as a prisoner of Christ, that you would go out and do it faithfully, that you would be obedient to God. Why? We've already talked about being chosen. We've already talked about being predestined. We've already been talking about getting blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've already talked about all these things that God has given to us in Christ, that they are accessible by us because God has given them all to us so that we can endure. Just as the passage in Hebrews says that Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We come to point number two. Come back with me to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. God's plan has been given to us in written form. Okay? God's plan has been given to us in written form. Okay? This is the standard. This is the word. This has been given to us. It's been completed. Genesis to Revelation. Not including the Apocrypha. We'll talk about that another day. But those are books somebody tried to add on. This is God's word. This is where God has written out his plan for us. He doesn't give us all the information, but the information he gives us is sufficient so we can have a relationship with him, that we can find ourselves in eternal life, and we can find ourselves with him forever, and we can bring others with us. This is God's word. Not what I dreamt about last night, not what I think I believe, but what God's word says. The sadder part of the story of Josh Harris is he wrote a book called Digging Deeper. which is a digging into the Scriptures. And yet he turns away from that very truth, that he dug deep to learn and to grow into. Now, let's be careful with our own lives, that this is God's written plan. Today, with the appearance of the internet, so much teaching has been out there now. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's on YouTube. His sermons go out on YouTube. He says, "Your sermons aren't on YouTube yet?" I said, "No." I said, "We have audio on what, our website that James uploads every week, and that's where we are." And he was encouraging me, and as he encouraged somebody else, the other brother that he was encouraging just didn't want nothing to do with the internet. He said, and he told him, he said, "Brother, if we're not there, everybody else is speaking. We got to get the truth out there." And so we have the Word of God in written form. Let's promote that. Let's propagate that. Let's proclaim that. Look what he says here. Verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me." All right, it goes back to what he said in Corinthians. "Woe is me if I don't preach. I'm under compulsion. I preach because I'm called to be faithful. I'm faithful to my calling of preaching the word, and it's the word of God's grace." John MacArthur says this. He says, "Spiritual insight must always precede practical application, because what is not properly understood cannot be properly applied." So we come here to, I want to see three things here that Paul presents to us. And the first word is reveal, or revealed. Look at verse 3. "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." What is the mystery? The mystery is not a secret. We are not a secret organization, nor are we an organization with secrets. I talked to a friend of mine who's a Mason. I said, "You guys are a secret organization." He says, "We are not a secret organization. We are an organization with secrets." There are no secrets here. Al Italian on Wednesday night, the Bible said, he says, "Hey, it's an open book test. It's there. Open it." Paul says, "I have revealed the mystery." What was the mystery? The mystery was the church, because you don't find the church spoken of in the Old Testament. But God did promise through Abraham in Genesis 12 that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. How that was going to happen had not yet been revealed. So this mystery is not a secret to be kept. It's a mystery that it was a secret that had not been revealed. It was a storyline that had not been revealed yet. You know, you go to see movies and there's part one, part two, part three. And in part two, they reveal something that wasn't explained in part one. Well, friends, the New Testament is the explanation of what God had not explained as of yet. It wasn't his plan B. God doesn't have a plan B, because God only has one plan, and it's his plan, because he has the knowledge and the ability to fulfill his plan that was created in ages past. So this mystery, well, look back with me to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 12. This is what he's telling the Gentiles. He's speaking here to Gentiles. There's a Jewish people in the audience too. But he's saying here, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall." Nothing separates. We are the church. We are united. We are one in Christ. "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death. That here is the church. We are one in Christ. He has revealed to us the work of God to bring about the peace in the church. Sadly to say, there is many times where peace is absent in the church. Whatever hatred, whatever racism, whatever you want to call it is out in the world, cannot and should not be in the church. Because Christ died to bring us together, one in Christ, as prisoners of Christ. We are here to serve Him and His glory and His plan. That means everyday life. It means our thoughts. It means our actions. It means our words. It means where, what's the old little, the children's song? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands. Nobody knows it? I was hoping somebody would take it over so I don't have to sing it, but. Yeah. Careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Friends, where are we on that? He's saying here, the church united. And this is what Paul is revealing. This is what Scripture reveals to us. That this is the ultimate plan of God, the church, that God is working through the church today. He's going to work in the future with Israel, but that's not till the tribulation. That's still not till down the road. Today, it's the church. The church didn't take Israel's place. God is still going to work with Israel. There's some who teach that the church has taken the place of Israel and that we have all the blessings of Israel upon us. No. We are the church, separate, but united because of Christ. Because of the promise He gave way back in Genesis 12, that all the nations of the world will be blessed. So He says here that we are not this anymore. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer separated. We're one in Christ. Because He tells us in 2 Peter 3:2 that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You and I are not looking for revelation. I simply say that this was revelation to Paul from God. You and I are not looking for revelation. We have the revelation of God here. This is complete. Everything we need to know about God, everything God wants us to know, has been revealed here. What you and I are looking for is illumination. But I want you to understand that these things were revealed by God to man to put in written form. Now, some of you use a book, written pages. Some of you use iPads or cell phones or a host of other means in which to get the word. But the important part is that it's the word. Once revealed, once given to us. He says Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But you know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke of God. So, whenever you teach, whenever you give a Bible study, if you preach, whatever you might do, you do as you come from the Word. It's the Word. My stories, my illustrations are simply to bring light or to help understanding, but they are not the main source. I went to a conference, and one of the speakers, he's kind of a little upset about the modern-day preachers, about the way they take so long with their introductions, and they don't get to the word right away. And then he proceeded to take 15 to 20 minutes on his introduction. It's kind of like, come on now. If that's the way you really feel, if that's what you believe, then practice it. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have here. Men wrote who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Here. Complete. All we need. Somebody says, I know the will of God. Show me. Show me in Scripture. Well, God said, well, show me in Scripture. I believe, show me in Scripture. I'll be honest. I have a Bible program, and I was talking to a few of the guys about it. it's made me lazy in memorization. All I have to do is click in one word, and it gives me all the word, just pops on my screen. Some of you have that ability in Google. You can't remember where verse is, and so you either speak into your phone or you type into your phone the phrase you remember. More than likely than not, it's going to show you the verse that it's found in. Kind of made me lazy about memorizing or remembering Scripture. I couldn't even remember the other day. I couldn't even remember what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 said. And that's a verse I quote often. So revelation, or reveal. God has revealed His will to us in the book. Second thing I want us to see is that it's been explained. Or the word explain, verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I now have the ability to see what Scripture says and understand it. We have illumination. The lights went on. God has revealed His Word to men moved by the Holy Spirit. They put it in written form. Now you and I have the ability to understand that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates it. He gives it light. You know, I've shared with you in the past, I need a lot of light when I'm reading. I need light on my book. Some of you, Sarah's really good at it. She can be in a half-lit room, and I'm always looking for the light. She says, what do you need the light for? I just need the light. I need the light. I need the light to see. I just feel more comfortable with light on. You know, I'm losing my ability at night vision. When I was up at camp about a month ago, you know, trying to sneak around, trying to make sure everybody's okay, I couldn't sneak around real good because I was having to put my flashlight on so much so I wouldn't trip over the rocks. Friends, the light is the Holy Spirit illuminating to reveal so that we might understand. Look with me at an awesome passage in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. It's between Esther and Ezra. Just let me read to you a few of the highlights of chapter 8. The people had gathered together in the square called Water by the Water Gate. Verse 3, he read it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. So the people were standing there for half a day as Ezra was reading. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. I guess that's why we use pulpits. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. Verse 6, then Ezra blessed the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands when they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So this group of people, whose names are difficult to pronounce right now, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Verse 8, they read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This is preaching and teaching. We read the text to give and give you explanation of what it says. And we make sense. We give the sense of it, not make sense of it. We give the sense of it. What is it saying? This is what the word is saying. And in our stories and our illustrations and our applications, it is because of what the word has said. It is always what the word says. It always emanates from the word. We don't read into the word, which is, they call a fancy word, is eisegesis. We exegete. We take out of what the word says. So as you're reading, it's not what does this mean to you? No, what does God say it means? Because a lot of times our Bible questions, our Bible study questions are, what does that mean to you? No, no, no. That's like saying, find your own truth. No, no, no. I'm not finding my own truth. I'm finding God's truth. See, because they won't let you get away with that in science. You can't read into the chemical chart. Well, I don't want H2O to be water. Doesn't sound as cool. I'm going to change it. No, you can't change it because H2O, two bits of hydrogen and one bit of oxygen, create water. You can't do that with mathematics. You can't do that with the sciences. Yet we want to do it with God and His Word. See, there's an insidious attack on God's Word. And there's always been an attack on God's Word. Ever since Satan met Adam and Eve in the garden, did God really say? The Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Ephesians verse, chapter 2, verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, not on their shoulders, but on their writings, on their teachings. John 14 tells us that we have the Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth and help us. Yes, the book can be intimidating. For some of you, it might be the biggest book you've ever read. And for some of you, it might be the biggest book you don't quite understand. Journey with us. Walk with us. Come with us. Come to Wednesday night Bible study. We're talking about the fundamentals of the faith right now. It's an open question and answer. You can talk. You can ask questions about the text, you know, about the topic. We want to give the sense of what God's Word is saying. Because God has given us the revelation, we are helping in the process that God is working through us to bring sense, to bring the illumination to it. So we have God's revelation as He has revealed it. We have His illumination as it's explained. And the third word is clarify. We need to clarify some things here. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 8, please. And I guess I'm glad I don't have to go speak at that other church because I am going to go a few minutes overtime here. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 6 and 7. He's specific now about the mystery. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles are no longer considered outsiders. They are part of the work of God in the church. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. But I want you to come with me to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. He gives an illustration here. Verse 17. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, the unbelieving Jews, and you being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Really interesting. Some of you remember Dale Wheeler? Well, his grandparents lived next door to us. They had this awesome rose bush because it gave two colors of roses. How does a rose bush give two colors of flowers? Because another rose bush was taken and grafted in. You look it up on YouTube, how to graft in and they'll show you how to graft in. You could graft in another bush to make it look. You can graft in. And this is exactly what God is saying here. See, what they had in the old days, they had these old olive trees, and these old olive trees, as they got older, didn't produce as much fruit. So they would graft in a branch from a younger tree, which would bring back life and bring back produce, because this was their job. This is how they got along. This is how they made their living. This is how they survived. You and I just go to another, this store doesn't have olives, we just go to another store. In fact, most of us don't even like olives, right? Just saying. We were grafted in into a good root. Jump down to verse 23. But they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. So how are you grafted in? By belief, by faith, by believing what the Word of God says, by believing the truth, by believing the gospel, by believing that Jesus Christ has died for you. He says, if they, you know, Scripture does this, it's a double negative almost. He says here, if they do not continue in their unbelief, you know, for me, it would have probably been easier if he would have just said, believe. Start believing and you'll be in. You will be in the family. You will be part of the. See, and this is the importance of God's word. This is why we stand. This is why we go out and preach. This is why we go, because the word of God is true and accurate and is our standard for life. Fellow heirs, we're not excluded anymore. We're included. Fellow members, we are now insiders with the same benefits. Fellow partakers, recipients of all the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Friends, that's who we are. Not because I said so. Not because that's what I want. Because that's what God's word says. Friends, if you dig deeper, you'll find a lot more truth. It's real easy. There's a lot of fake news out there, isn't there? You know, if you listen to one news station, they go all the way left. If you listen to the other station, they go all the way right. No real journalism is being done. If you haven't watched All the President's Men, good lesson on journalism. That was the Woodrow and somebody else who were investigating Watergate with President Nixon. And all the verification and the validation, all the work that they had to do to make sure the story was right. That doesn't happen as much today. Because everybody wants to be the first one out there with a breaking story. Only have to backtrack. Friends, let's not do that with the Word of God. If we know, let's speak with clarity. Let's speak with confidence. Let's speak with assurance. When we're not sure what God's Word says, hey, I'll get back to you. Let me go investigate a little. Let me go read this. Let me go research this. And before you come to your pastors, read the text. Pray over the text. Look at the scripture references. And if you're still not quite sure, then come and talk with us. So that you would see what God's word says. Because the richest, because, let me read to you what verse 8 says of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches. What's the word unfathomable? You know what I'm trying to say. What does that mean? Uncomprehendable. I just can't even imagine. It just blows my mind. The riches of Christ. And I'm given the privilege of sharing that. And everybody should have said amen. Or hallelujah. Or praise the Lord. That's the work we're here for. We're here to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, the incomprehensible. Why? Because He's God. He has no, when we sing what? He has no rival. He has no equal. Paul writes it another way. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Friends, if that doesn't stir our hearts, we need to check our pulse. We need to have maybe open heart surgery done. Just remember, He has chosen us whom He foreknew. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. How's that work coming along in your life? When we began the remodel here of the building, we started with blueprints. These blueprints needed to be approved by an engineer to make sure everything was structurally sound. And then we started building upon those blueprints. We laid a foundation. We laid flooring. We laid, we erected walls, ceilings, roofs, trusses, all kinds of words that I don't even remember what they mean, simply so that we could build a sound structure. God is building and wants to build into your life. But we need to come to His blueprint and execute His blueprint in our lives. I can't give you a spiritual gift. God gives you that. I can help you with illumination, but ultimately it's God's work to give you understanding what His revealed will is. You have His revealed will for your life because, like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And He goes and tells His disciples, stay alert, be careful, temptation, enemy is after you. Be sober, be alert, be awake, be watchful. Watch and pray. So that as God continues to build and erect in you, you can go out there as a doer of the word, not merely a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And a doer of the word is one who practices it, one who knows it, one who presses on to do the work of God, and so many other action verbs. Christianity is not a sit back and cruise. It's a get involved, engage, because I am a prisoner of Christ, and woe is me if I do not fill in the gap. And then we need to go out and live it. And I guarantee you this, it can get difficult. I guarantee you this, you'll be praying a whole lot more than you've ever prayed. But I guarantee this too, you will never find satisfaction from doing the will of God like ever before. Father, today we pray. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to you and your call. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to you and your blueprint for our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would put into effect your plan, and we would follow you in obedience, and that, Father, we would not just look at the big picture, but that we would see the individuals in our lives as we journey down this road of life. That, Father, that day we get to heaven, we will hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, may we bring you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name.